sure I set just a little bit of context for what you just heard.
In this section over here, there's pictures here, there's pictures here. There's a picture in the middle of this one, right under the 930, of Owen and Lynn Burrow. They were members of this class for a little over a year. They've been missionaries in Africa, came and worked in Richmond, and were part of our church, part of this class for a while. They have moved back to Africa. They have retired and stayed in Africa and are working. And from time to time, Owen and Lynn will come here. They will visit with us. They'll talk to you about things that they're doing. And different ones of you may be partnering with us. We don't know, but you may be partnering with us. We have helped them with food relief. They said that the work of Baptists in Tanzania got a huge boost because this class provided food at a time when the government wasn't providing food, others were not providing food. And the bags that came in, gift of Baptists from Virginia, and we were part of funding those things. More recently, you may remember they've been in to talk about they're drilling wells to try to get fresh water. They're trying to show people how to use solar cooking so they're not using this. Now, this is a group that we have supported and tried to help because they've been part of us. And when they go and work, it's sort of like our brothers and sisters are going to work. Paul and Sally have worked for years in this part of Africa, and they have brothers and sisters they worked with there. That's what you heard about this morning, was the needs of one particular one of those and a Bible school associated with it. If you want to help, I think they're going to be leaving in middle of August. If you want to help, what you need to do is either make a gift today or let me know that you're going to make a gift, and I'll go ahead and front that money so that they can have that and begin to make their plans with that. But just treat that as an opportunity to partner with people who are already part of us. That's the spirit in which you need to hear this. Okay. And having said that, I suggested that they write this up in such a way that you could say, well, I'd like to give this book or this set of books to the Bible school, or I would like to help with part of the cost of putting up a wall or putting up a roof or something like that at the home that these folks have been trying to build. And it's a way to do that over and above whatever else you normally would give with support of the church that you're part of, but just give you that opportunity. Okay? Now, it has been several weeks since I've been here. I need to personally and with great thanks acknowledge Lloyd Atkinson, who taught for 2 weeks, and Don Martin, who taught for one, and you're tolerating the fact that different people were here. But before we get started this morning, we need to make sure we know where we are. So, what are we studying? The answer is Psalms. What are we studying? We are studying Psalms. Okay. Psalms. If you look at what the commentators say about Psalms, what they say is, the commentators say we can see the Psalms divided into 5 sections. Sometimes they call it 5 books within the Psalms. And what we did was we went through the first book of the 5 books within Psalms. And then we took a break. And in that break, what did we do? We began to work on Proverbs. When we finished, that's why we got to make sure we know where we're at. When we finish with Proverbs, what are we going to do next? Go back to Psalms and start the second book of the Psalms. When we finish the second book of the Psalms, what will we do then? Yes, you do know, because we've talked about it. We're going to take a break, and we're going to go and do some other parts of the Old Testament that we haven't done yet. Probably maybe a couple of the minor prophets. Or something like that. I think we've done most of the big things. We've got Song of Solomon is still out there. Esther, I think, was dealt with by Lloyd in one of the days that he was doing that. But we were going to just pick up. And after enough of a break, we'll go back to to Psalms and do another section of Psalms. So we'll just keep going until we finish Psalms at some point. The thought of simply 150-something Psalms, that seemed daunting to me. So it seemed like it was better. Let's do the first section. Let's go off and do something else. What we chose to do is Proverbs. Then we get finished with that. We go back and do the second book of Psalms. And then we go off and do this. Okay? So that's what we're doing. So where are we at the moment? We're in the study of problems. Yeah. We're still reviewing of where we are. Right? Are we clearer now? We all in agreement now?
We're looking at Proverbs, but we sort of know why. Now, what was your assignment within Proverbs?
Out of the Old Testament, I think the whole Bible.
Yeah. Well, yeah, something. What we recognized was that in Proverbs, there was an introductory section that was significantly narrative. You had to really work to see an isolated proverb. There were some there, but not very many. What mostly was narrative sections. It talks for a while, really early. This is the purpose of the book of Proverbs. And we've looked at that, right? The purpose of that. The application of this, who was it written for? There was a pretty significant section, chapter 8, chapter 9, that talks specifically about wisdom in a very interesting way. What was that? We've already done it, so this is still reviewed. How was wisdom? She was presented as a person who walked into the marketplace and said, turn aside from the normal way of doing things. Come and listen to the wisdom that I have to offer you. Your life needs to be lived with understanding. So, and we talked about the tension between the way wisdom is presented looks a whole lot like the way Jesus is presented at the first of the book of John. When it talks about the Word was with God and the Word was God, nothing that God did was done except in partnership with the Word. A lot of those same things are said about wisdom. So we work through some of that. Right? So around chapter 10, you actually get into the things that you and I would call Proverbs. Up until that time. So we've done that introduction material. So we're now into chapter 10. I think we more or less managed to get through chapter 10 the last time we were together. But in any event, the idea was to read the next several chapters of Proverbs. So this would be your assignment, had been 10, 11, 12, maybe 13. Now it's going to be wherever we finish today and about four more chapters of Proverbs. And what is your specific assignment in those chapters? What were you supposed to do before today? Chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. Trying in each chapter... find at least three proverbs that spoke to you. Recognizing in realism, if you find one, that's a lot better than finding none. But look through, because what happens is that as you read a chapter, you should find that this is a section where each verse more or less is an isolated piece. Not like the first nine chapters or so, but each verse is an isolated proverb. Usually, one of those will lift itself higher than the other and will speak to you at that moment. What would happen if you came back and did it, reread it a month from now or 6 months from now? Probably a different one or a different set of two or three would speak to you. Okay? So now we're ready to start. We are looking in, give me a moment to get everything turned on. We're looking in chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. I think we may have done some of the ones out of chapter 10 before. I've got some notes that say that, but they're not real clear. But 10, 11, and 12, what is a proverb out of those three chapters, 10, 11, and 12? What is a proverb that spoke to you? And if you have three or four good, tell us the first one.
Are you in 10 right now?
10, 11, and 12.
Any of them?
Any of them. And my hope is that you will have already done that you will have these marked. And if you don't have them marked today, what should your work be getting ready for next Sunday? Mark them. Yes, Sally?
I got one out of 12.
Out of 12. Okay.
Verse 25. There's a couple of them. Verse 4 is one of them. Verse 25 is where I'm going. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. And Bill, that replies to you. I also didn't cry that, but I was anxious about all this stuff. And you were so kind the other day. Imagine that God was kind. Came over to the office and was just cheerful and let's give it a go, let's see how it goes. It was a cheerful thing. I thank you. But that's it. An anxious heart weighs a person down, even a man down. But a kind word cheers the person up.
Okay.
There, it's a word of encouragement.
I was going to say, the first thing we probably ought to do is make sure of the various versions of the Bible, translations of the Bible that we have, to make sure that there's not a wording in one that we need to see to see a slightly different take on this. So, Barbara, say that again. You were
a
saying...
A word of encouragement does wonders. Well, that's the second part.
The
and
second
the hearts are very heavy. But a word of encouragement does wonders.
Okay.
That's
so let's make sure we see how this works. Your job is to go through. Right now, your job was to look at 10, 11, 12, maybe 13, and find at least one, if not three, proverbs that spoke specifically to you. Once we find that, then we look in different translations that may be present in the room and make sure that we see slightly different wordings between the translations that might give us better insight on what's there. Third thing we're going to do is to try to find out, is there some illustration that comes to your mind with this verse, or some specific application that comes to your mind? Now, you notice what Sally has already done. She said, this spoke to me because I came to her office and we talked about some things that she had been anxious about and she had felt encouraged and directed by that. I appreciate her saying that, but that's what I'm looking for. Illustration, something that explains why that verse is speaking to you. Okay, so the first thing we have is your translation says in the second half. Sally, read that again.
A kind word.
You said a kind word. Barbara's translation said a word of encouragement, I think hers said.
And that was more appropriate, really. You were being kind, but that wasn't appropriate. It was encouraging.
Yeah. Okay. What else comes to your mind as you think about this one? Yes.
Chapter 12. The first.
Well, let's stay on this one for just a second. Let's stay. There's a couple more.
Okay.
I want to stay on this one until we've spent enough time to make sure we see these things. There's one thing that I'm going to make sure, but I'm going to give you a chance first.
Well, mine says anxiety in the heart causes depression, but a good word makes it glad.
Depression versus glad. My translation is really interesting. My translation uses the word up and the word down. Your translation speaks of depression and gladness. Okay. So I think our modern culture would probably understand up and down for emotions better than they would gladness on the one hand and depression on the other hand. But depression, they would certainly understand that as well. Anxiety connecting with depression. Does anybody want to take a moment and talk about the nature of anxiety? Not anxiety is not this, but what does anxiety rest on?
Chris said I'm the expert.
Okay. We have an expert in the room.
You know, I was just telling him last night, we go to this church on Saturday nights, formerly The Rock. It's called Celebration Church and Outreach Center. And they had a guest minister last night who talked about restoration. And I was just telling him that he was such a good minister. And I got so much from the service. But I have so much anxiety about everything. You know, what's going on in the world, sending my kid over to Romania, my house, will it sell, you know. I have a kid coming back to college in a month. Just everything. And when I'm at his church and we're in worship and then the minister comes, every week it's like God's telling me, you don't have to worry about all this. I got it. I've got the plan. You just have to go along with it. And every week that comes on my heart afresh, and it's such a relief. It's like somebody's just taken bricks off my shoulders. But I don't know why, by the next Saturday, I've built it all up again myself. All the bricks. I put all the bricks back on. And then God tells me again. Okay.
Can I ask you a completely irrelevant and impertinent question?
Do it.
Why is it in almost every culture in the world there is a period of time called a week that has 7 days in it? Where did that come from? I've done a little reading in anthropology and other places like that. And cultures across the globe have a pattern of 7 days. Now, if you have your heart in the Word, you start to recognize God said in the very first of Genesis, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, and the seventh day you rest. And you say, well, God put that pattern in. But it seems to pop up in cultures where their understanding of God as presented in the scriptures is nowhere in sight. And it's still there. It's really interesting that you say, I have all these things. I go to church and I'm helped. But 7 days later, man, I need help again. And somehow, in God's wisdom, that idea seems to have pervaded almost every cultural group that's ever existed, to where that pattern is there. Month is easier. You watch the moon, and the moon waxes and wanes, and you can see that. But that idea of the week, there's not anything for that. But you've just articulated it about as well as I've ever heard anybody say, let a week go by. I need to have a little time with the Lord again, and I need to have that time with the Lord in the presence of my brothers and sisters. And I think that's it. I think my question is still there. Where do anxieties come from? Yes, ma'am.
The fear of the unknown.
Fear of the unknown. I think I would echo
that.
Okay, well, I think lack of control becomes the next level. It starts with there's an unknown and fear connected with I don't know what the future holds, and I'm afraid of that. The next level is I can't control what that outcome is. Okay? And can you put anything else? I started to say next level, but I don't think that's quite right. Can you put anything else with that? Fear, lack of control, maybe it's levels.
Well, for me, as a Christian, it's lack of trust.
Yeah.
For me.
Okay. Lack of trust.
I was reading Beth Moore recently, and she just moves me. And she was just giving a testimony of this devotion thing about...
You named the person, and I didn't catch it.
Beth Moore.
Beth Moore, okay.
She was just saying that the relationship she described with God is something I don't have. I mean, just there. I mean, just there. And therefore, knowing God, knowing that, will alleviate
anxiety.
You don't have to worry about the control anymore.
Fear of the unknown.
Yeah.
Fear of the future.
Yeah.
And now we hear lack of trust.
And I would add to that an unwillingness to give it all to God and not worry about it.
You chose a very interesting verb.
Yeah.
Unwillingness.
Or maybe an adverb. Unwillingness. What does Scripture say?
Trust in
the Cast
Lord.
All your cares on the Lord. So what's my problem? I don't mean to be stark about this, but I think it does present itself starkly.
Well, one thing is what? You mentioned when you were up here that with the trust that we see going on in the world, and there is a lot of anxiety among us and other people in trying to understand these things. The battle is not with flesh and blood, it's within the spiritual realm. That's not something I know more about than I know about the physical realm. And also, you know, you couple that with all things work for good for those that trust Him. Well, I don't know how He's working this out, but I know that all that we see in the world, I do trust. I mean, I trust in the long run that it's going to work for good. I don't know how we're going to get there, and I don't know how He's going to work it out. And in the meantime, a bomb could go off, and you know, we could be anxious. Our kids are overseas, and
I feel better.
You know, I don't know how we're going to get from here.
Itinerary and the rundown of what the plan is.
We're looking at one proverb so far. In the first hour, we looked at nine by now and hadn't gotten anywhere near as far as we've gotten in this hour. We're getting to something really important here. Fear of the unknown. Anxiety connected to that. Unwillingness to finish your sentence.
To give it
to God. God says, cast all your cares on me. Trust in the Lord. And we are, you chose your word really carefully. I don't know if you realize that. You are unwilling to do that. I'm not criticizing you. I'm right there with you.
No, I told you.
But, okay, so At root, where does that take us?
Pride, ego, and self-sufficiency.
I think yes, but I think it's deeper than that.
Humanity.
Obedience. And somewhere in there, it's really interesting. If you dig into this far enough, you get back to one of the greatest verses I think exists in the New Testament. Christ is talking to a man whose son was in trouble. And he says to him, if you just believe, be there. Remember, I think I'm right. You remember what the man said? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Belief and unbelief are connected to obedience and trust. If I really do believe who God is, trust is easier. And I think that guy expressed something that I have grabbed onto for grim death, because I think it's expressing what's in my heart sometimes. It is really hard for me to trust. And it's not a matter of trust or not trust, it's belief or not belief. I'm your teacher, and I think I'm saying this right, but I'm actually revealing my own problems here as well. John, you had your hand up.
Yeah, raising a 14-year-old, and we all had issues in the past, but there's a passage that comes to mind, and speaking, I forgot the book and the verse, but it says, commit thyself unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And that sticks in my mind all the time. And I'll wander away, but I'll come back to it.
Did you find yourself noticing the two different instructions that are in there?
Mm-hmm.
What was the first one?
Commit.
Commit your way. I think it's your way. Commit your way unto the Lord. What's the second one?
Trust also.
Trust also in him. I would have thought the first one was trust. And I've actually thought about this one for a while too, although I hadn't remembered it until this moment. Commit your way says I make a mental decision. I am going to do this. But man, I don't know how it's going to all work out. And so God seems to be almost putting those two. Commit, set yourself on a path. And trust that God's going to take that through.
And times is the only thing that's going to take through.
That maybe is the hardest thing for a human being.
Action is to take an action.
The actions are to begin to take steps along that direction, but the anxiety is all going to still be around. And the only suggestion I have, and it's not one that works particularly well for me, but it works every once in a while, is keep your eyes out for evidence that your trust is well placed. And it is my belief that God will give you that evidence from time to time. I love the series of postings on Facebook this last week. I think it's been 2 weeks. We've been watching your postings. Somebody came and looked. Where were we? 1,100 miles away? Yes. This is good. And then another 400 miles, 500 miles goes by. They're coming back for another look. Yeah. Right? But the thing is, you've got some evidence that God's moving. But because he hasn't finished with the thing yet, anxiety's not gone. But you've got some evidence. And some of that time is you believe it's in spite of the evidence. And I get that. But when God does give you some sense, okay, it's moving. I think you grab on that. And I can't remember now the conversation I was having. There's three that are coming to mind, and two of them I don't think are quite right. We went and visited this cousin of mine that I talked about. And when we got back to the house where his wife and where he had lived, she said to him, what happened in your visit? And we began to talk about what we had. And it turns out we gave her a level of encouragement that we didn't know we were giving her. All we said was, we had a conversation and he initiated a couple of topics. And she almost had to grab for a chair to sit down. Because in his dementia, he had not done that very well, very often. And her statement was, oh my goodness, he has had a good day, hasn't he? And she was encouraged. I'm thinking two or three others, and they're not focusing for me right now. But sometimes you have to trust along the way, not just at the finish line, not just at the end of what the process is.
You know, I think the word obedience strikes home. You know, if I was just reading another proverb, right? I mean, 3, 5, and 6, we all had to memorize growing up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and now we all understand.
And He will direct you.
Yeah. And He tells us to do these things. Are we going to be obedient? Are we going to trust? You know, trust isn't.
Okay, I apologize for how silly this is going to be, but Jim Pardue, in one of his sermons years and years ago, gave one of the best illustrations of that moment that I've ever heard. I can't remember who the guy was, but there was a daredevil who came to town. And he was proposing that he was going to go across a rope slung across a deep gorge. And he went across, and he came back. And the crowd was gathering there all applauding like this. And he looks at the people in the crowd and he says, "Now, I'm going to go back and I'm going to roll a wheelbarrow as I go." Some of you are nodding because I think you may have been and heard this one. And he looks at the crowd and says, "How many of you think I can do that?" And everybody in the crowd goes, "Yes, yes." And so he passed to a person in the front row and says, "Will you please get in the wheelbarrow?" And Pardue, I think it was, said, "Trust means you're willing to get in the wheelbarrow." Not just, "Oh yeah, I'll stand over here and watch you do that. Sure, I think you can do that." Get in the wheelbarrow is a very different thing. And I think, Chris, that's some of what you're talking about. Is there if I commit my way to the Lord, trust also, I think it has the word also in there. That commitment to Him says, I'm gonna take these steps. I'm gonna go in the direction as God gives me insight to see the direction He wants me to take. We've managed to cover one proverb so far.
Yes.
We have time to cover two, maybe three. Does anybody have another one? I do not believe this has been wasted time. I think this has been very valuable time. And it may be that just doing one would have been enough. But I think we got time to do a couple more. Oh, I'm sorry. Can I just celebrate it? Oh, here. That says you've looked already and you're looking to find them again. I'm so proud of you. This is great. Yes. Which one?
When the righteous.
Which chapter?
It's 11:11.
Yep.
Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. And when I think of that verse, I think of Richmond. And we have read so many things about Richmond. And it's not good.
Let's take the steps that we said we're going to take. Let's find another translation or two to read this from. Read yours one more time.
Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed.
Okay, let's go for the first half of this verse. Remember, many proverbs are set with two halves, either set supporting and amplifying the first half or set in contrast to the first half.
Okay. I think mine's really good. The good influence of godly citizens causes a city to prosper.
Okay, now let's not do the second half yet. Let's just do the first half.
What version
is that?
11.
She has the Living Bible. I'll tell you what I told the first hour. I've been reading a bit just randomly stuff during our travels. And one of the things I read was the New Living Translation is done by the same team that did the paraphrase, the Living Bible, so many years ago. And they brought it up with fresh scholarship. They've rewritten some things. But at its core, and I think this may be one of the reasons I like the New Living so much, is it has a root in this. Read yours, just the first half.
The good influence of godly citizens causes a city to prosper.
Mm-hmm. And this is New Living. It's almost the same. Upright citizens are good for a city. They make that city prosper. Somebody else have another translation for the first half of this verse.
That's exactly like hers. Okay. The second part is totally worse.
Yeah. Okay. upright citizens are good for a city and make it prosper. But, does yours have the word but?
Yes.
That's the idea. Okay, there's a contrast, and the first is one thing, and the second something else. What do you have in the second half? John, you have that?
Yeah, but it's overthrown by the mouth of the wicked.
Yeah. Overthrown. Mine says the talk of the wicked tears it apart. Overthrown. Torn apart.
Mine says the moral decay of the wicked.
By the moral decay of the wicked. Anybody else with a different translation, Cameron?
Evil talk turns it into a ghost town of Lutheran.
Yeah, yours and mine both mentions talk. And Barbara, I think maybe yours did too.
Mine said moral decay.
Moral decay. Upright citizens are good for a city, but the talk of the wicked tears it apart.
I think a lot of verses in this chapter are about talking, how you present things.
Guarding your tongue.
Guarding your tongue, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Any more on this one? You got another one? You got one? Yes, sir.
Yeah,
and thank you for your patience.
It was chapter 12,
uh-huh.
First one. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I didn't think that. I heard a guy say one time that if you want a guarantee in life, if you close your mind and you think you know it all and you don't need to know anything else, you're guaranteed never to grow, never to correct what's wrong or what needs to be corrected in your life. And you know, his observation was a lot of people go through life with that guarantee, and it works every time if you want to close your mind and not learn anything else.
I don't get to be a teacher in front of a college classroom anymore, except perhaps by brief invitation for one or two command performances. But I used to begin the semester by asking students to tell me the difference between ignorance and stupidity. You know the difference between ignorance and stupidity?
Ignorance means you haven't learned it yet.
Ignorance says you don't know it yet. Stupidity means you don't know it, you're not going to know it.
You don't want to know it.
And I think there is one of the more popular, less, a bit of a crude comedian who has a catchphrase that says, you can't fix stupid. And I think it's crude, but I think he's caught something there. Right? He's caught something there. I think this verse is catching up on that. Let's go for other translations. Somebody have a translation for verse 1 of chapter 12 that's different from what was read?
Gotta be another word other than stupid.
Mine in verse 1, the first phrase, in order to learn, you must love discipline. Now yours didn't use the word discipline. Yours used a different word there.
Yeah, loves instruction, loves knowledge.
Loves instruction. Mine uses the word discipline, which is an interesting layover in that. And then the second one, it is stupid to hate correction. It comes out to a similar place, but it gets there, I think, sort of going a different path. To learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. If you have somebody who says, wait a minute, you're not doing that quite right, do you resent that?
You know what occurs to me is it depends on how it's said.
It depends on how it's said. It also probably depends on what the person is actually saying once they get finished with that, because they could be telling you a bunch of baloney.
And it's said in a constructive way. This,
by an expert, by somebody that does know.
By someone who knows, I don't mind it. If it's said in a demeaning, talk down to you, you're so stupid, let me show you how to do this, because you're obviously too stupid enough, then I do mind it.
And of course, a lot of the tone is inside the head of the hearer. The person who listens may hear a tone that the person who's speaking may not have meant to be there. So that's a complicating factor as well. I've told you my story about my father-in-law down this road, right? First house we owned didn't have a garbage disposal. My grandfather, my father-in-law was an expert at all kinds of things like this. So he was coming for a visit. I bought a garbage disposal. While he's there, I install it. He pulls up a chair and he watches me in silence. In silence. I get all the way finished with it, put the last part in. Just before I start to turn it on, I take one more look and I realize that the assembly that's down below the sink, I put it in upside down. I can remember, I believe it's true, my shoulders slumping. And then I realized my father-in-law is sitting there watching everything I'm doing. He had the ability to keep his mouth shut, which I don't have. And I'm sitting like this, and I suddenly realize, and I turn, I look at him, and I said, "You knew when I made the mistake, didn't you?" He said, "Yeah." "Why didn't you tell me?" "You didn't ask me."
He said,
"You didn't ask me." I can't help it. I think you're doing something wrong if you're student of mine doing something like this. I have to fight myself against that tendency. "Wait a minute, kid, you're doing it all wrong. Do it this way." And it's taken me 40 years to finally get a little bit better at this. If they're not going to kill themselves, let them make the mistake and let them figure out what it is. It depends a bit on what's there. But I struggle with that. My father-in-law, he was there. He was good. To learn, you better love discipline. It's stupid to hate correction. It's not the same as what Greg read. Read yours one more time before we leave it.
"Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid."
Okay, what else do you see? Say again?
Did you send another problem?
Uh-huh. You got one?
Oh, I have. I'd like to share one. He's going to be here next Sunday, and I think it goes with your talking this morning. And it's 11:25. "A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed."
Interesting, wasn't it?
Yeah. I mean, that's one of the ones that I had picked out. Not because I like to the missions and to do things, not to get a reward, but it refreshes me. You know, I know that it's helping someone else, but it does probably more for me than it does the person.
Okay.
That I'm helping, but I just wanted to share that since we won't be here next week.
"The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." That's the way this
one is. "Waters watchers."
Say the whole first thing.
"He who waters will also be watered himself."
Yes, sir.
I'm related to the breakdown. Really, really good. He who seeks good finds good will. Evil comes to him who searches for it."
Which verse is that?
That is 11:27.
Yeah, I marked that one as well. If you search for good, you will find favor. But if you search for evil, it'll find you. That was the way this translation gave it. You search for good, you will find it. You'll find favor. But if you search for evil, evil will find you. Oh, there is a cartoon that is on the edge of my memory. It's a good one. I don't remember it right now. Won't be able to. Anybody else? Let me show you one that came up in the first hour, and I saw this only because I think it's one of the got one of the great lines in all of Scripture. That's verse 22, still in chapter 11. "A beautiful woman who lacks discretion is like..."
Oh, dear.
"Oh, dear." Thank you. Yes. "A gold ring and the snout of a pig." I just thought the image of that is just... We spent a little time talking about that one this morning.
I want to hear other translations. Please share. Do share. What did you say?
He's got a gold.
Like a gold ring and a big snout is a beautiful face on an empty head.
Wow. That's even better. That's even better. Whoa. I gotta get that translation. Okay, let me stop for a moment. We're almost out of time. Let me stop for a moment. I want to make an observation. What is the purpose of this period of blessing? What is the purpose of this group, this series of lessons? Is it to teach you the proverb? I hope you don't think so.
It's
what is the purpose of this series of lessons?
To think, to help us to see the difference between the different ones and to think about ourselves and how we can change our...
To get to the point where Scripture comes alive to you and you have a method for dealing with it. I'm suggesting a method, more than one translation. Look at the difference in wording. I don't think you're ever going to see anything as stark a difference as what Cameron just read for this last verse. That was the message. Yeah. Woo-hoo. Okay. But to have a method. And what's the method? The method is get another translation. Get two different translations if you can. Look at the difference in wording among those and see what shades of meaning that brings out. Okay? Look for an application of that, either in your life in the past or in the life of someone else in the past, or in a situation where you can see coming, or maybe, Chris, a situation you're in the middle of right this moment as we hit for one of these a while back. And then start to see how big, overarching biblical themes are hiding in just a few set of words. This question of trust and obedience being tied together. That's a huge thing. And it was just hanging there in the middle of that one verse that we looked at earlier today. The purpose of this is not to teach you everything you know about Scripture, need to know about Scripture. It is instead to equip you to where you can begin to work through Scripture and have a chance of having Scripture begin to speak to you. If that happens, then you might be equipped to help somebody else do that as well. Now, we've been working on this for a very long time, and I haven't said what I said just now. This is what we're doing. It's not just we want to look at the Proverbs and learn what there is to learn in the Proverbs. We want to learn a process to where we can continue to come back to Scripture, look at it again. What is a way to do this? Pick a chapter. We've just gotten through chapter 11. And I think in the other hour we got through maybe 12 and 13. So we're looking at maybe 14, 15, 16, 17, something like that. Go through, read it. As you read it, does one or two pop up as, boy, these really are speaking to me today? 2 months from now, you might read it in a different set. We'll speak. But are there ones that speak? Note those. Look at those in another translation. Begin to look at what in your life is connecting to these things. And then the Spirit will speak to you. And that's what Scripture is supposed to do. The truth is, that's what we've been doing in every lesson we've ever done for 15 years or however long we've been going. But there's a moment right here where I think you can see that more clearly. So that's what I want to ask for you. Yes, ma'am.
Paul says, "Be still and know that I am God." But somehow, with that one for me today, 12:25, an anxious heart, was Van Danica, where she's above. If I am still and meditate, do I ever take the time just to meditate on a verse? That verse meant a lot to me, but it was sort of like I read it, I knew what it meant a lot. Actually, it meant a different thing when I first read it from when. Recently, but do I ever think it through? Meditate on it. And I think that's sort of what we were doing today. It was a verbal from one person to the next. It came out.
Okay.
Anyway,
I've taken the time that I'm allowed to take. You have been patient. Thank you for loving on Lloyd and Don and others who have taken care of you in the time. I'll see you next week. What's your assignment?
Well,
13, 14, 15, maybe 16. Find a psalm or two, a proverb or two, excuse me, in each one, in each chapter, that you're ready to say, this is one that spoke to me. And then we'll work together. You'll talk about why did it speak to you, and we'll see if it's speaking to anybody else. I don't think we'll find our time wasted as we do this. I don't think we wasted our time this morning. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your guidance in all that we do. I pray that what we have done this morning will be helpful in equipping our hearts to be ready to receive the word that your Spirit brings to us. I thank you for the fellowship and the community that we are building within our group. And I thank you for the watch care of your Spirit. We pray that you would make us worthy of the gift of your Son. Teach us how to live in light of the love he has shown for us. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.